Now our study today takes us into the book of Exodus, chapter 30. And we want to read to you a number of verses by way of introducing the subject. But I want you to take note, if you have your Bible in your hand, that actually it's a fairly long chapter of 38 verses. There are five different subjects brought before us in the chapter. The first 10 verses deal with the golden altar of incense. Verses 11 through 16 deal with the ransom or the atonement money. Verses 17 through 21 deal with the brazen laver. Verses 22 to 33, the anointing oil. Verses 34 to 38, the perfume or holy incense. Let me now read to you the first 10 verses of the chapter. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be places for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now then, in dealing with this subject of the golden altar of incense, there are one or two things we must keep in mind. We're told here in these verses, first of all, the purpose of this altar. It was to burn sweet incense twice each day before the Lord. We're also given the pattern of the altar. Note the materials, shittim wood and gold. Then we're told its measurements. It would be 2 cubits high and 1 cubit square on the top. Then we're told the position of the altar. It would be set before the veil in the direct line of approach to God. Then verses 9 and 10 tell us something of the proper and the improper service at the altar. Now with these things in mind, let us get what we would say the practical lesson for us today. Now, in a great number of religious buildings today, they speak of their altar. Now, might I put you at your ease, my friend? Nowhere in the New Testament do we ever read of an altar being placed in a local church. Now, you remember this, that when you come to the New Testament, the local church is not a building. The local church is a group of people. Or they may meet in a building, but the building is just a place of meeting. When you speak of an altar when you come to the New Testament, remember this, Christ is our altar. These things back in the Old Testament were figures of better things to come. So when you build a little piece of furniture today and place it in a religious building and call it an altar, you've got no scripture for doing that. That was all right for the Jews when they had their tabernacle, And all right when they had their temple, but remember these things were a figure of better things to come according to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And today we don't make blood sacrifices, we don't offer lambs and bullocks, we don't do those things. Neither are we asked to offer up actual incense and burn it on live coals as some people do. Then you're saying, well, what is the meaning of all this exactly? The golden altar of incense was a vessel that was placed in the tabernacle when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness. Now, when we already studied the vessels, as they were given to Moses, the pattern of them given to Moses by God, God started in the inside with the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. That was the vessel that was to be placed in the very holy of holies, the inner sanctuary of your life. And he moved from there outside the veil, and he missed right past where this golden altar was to be, and nothing was said about it. Simply told us about the golden lampstand and the table of showbread. Then he comes outside the door to the outer court, where you come directly then to the brazen altar. Two vessels then were passed by. That is, nothing said about the golden altar, nothing said about the brazen laver. Now there's a reason for that. The golden altar was not a way whereby God came out to man, but the golden altar was a vessel that was used when man was approaching God. The purpose of this altar then was to burn sweet incense twice each day before the Lord. We learn that in verse 1 it was to burn incense upon. Now the question arises, how often did the priest do this and why? Twice every day, morning and evening, he offered his sweet incense at the golden altar. But remember, there was one day in the year in which he didn't do this. That was on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, he simply sprinkled blood on this altar of incense, the blood of the atonements. And that was the day he entered inside the veil and offered his incense at the mercy seat. However, every other day in the year except that one, he had the great privilege of standing at the golden altar and offering his incense to the Lord. We're told the pattern of the altar. It was to be made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. Now those of you who have been following through our studies in the book of Exodus will know this, that shittim wood is that which speaks of the earth. You see, shittim wood would start to grow as a tender plant out of a dry ground. Then it would grow up to be the tree, which would be cut down, and then its wood would be used to make this particular vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that's how he started, as a root out of a dry ground, having no form nor comeliness. There came the time when he was cut down. But then again, remember this. This shittim wood was to be overlaid with gold. And the gold, you remember, is that which speaks of his deity. Here again, then, we have the perfect combination of that which speaks of his humanity and that which speaks of his deity. Now, the measurements are given. It was to be 2 cubits high. If you take your cubit to be 1.5 feet, that would be 3 feet high. Little table, 3 feet high, and it was to be 1 cubit square, which means 1.5 feet square. Not such a big thing after all. And made of wood overlaid with gold. Then it had its crowns and its horns. And this was to be the place where he would offer up his incense. May I remind you again that all that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there is the position of this altar. It was before the veil, in the direct line of approach to God. Now, if you have any idea at all of the setup of the tabernacle, you would know that to go into the outer court, you had to enter in at the gate. The first vessel you would see would be the brazen altar. Then between the brazen altar and the door of the tabernacle proper, there was the brazen laver. Then as the priest would enter in through the door into the holy place, on his left would be the golden lampstand, on his right the table of showbread, but now right in front of him, in front of the veil, was this golden altar of incense. He only was allowed to go inside the veil one day in the year, as I have indicated, the Day of Atonement. Every other day he could go as far as possible, right up to the golden altar, positioned right before the veil. Picture that, priest, as he stood looking at the veil, every colour in it and the material of it, speaking of Christ, even the pillars on which it was hung. And then on it there were the two cherubim, reminding us that justice and judgment are the habitations of God's throne. Now in front of that august scene, he stood. And he stood at this little vessel called the golden altar, positioned before the veil, reminding him that the way was not yet clear. And there he offered up his incense to God. Now verses 9 and 10 indicate to us that there was the proper and the improper service at the altar. Only the prescribed incense was to be offered at that altar. There were certain things they were not to do. They were not to offer strange incense. And there was to be no burnt sacrifice or any meat offering. Neither shall you pour a drink offering. That is, there was no offerings to be made at that altar. The offerings were made outside at the brazen altar. This is the golden altar. And here the only thing to be done was to offer up incense, except one day in the year the blood of atonements was sprinkled on it. Then again, if we bring that over to the present time, may I remind every dear Christian who may be listening to me now, that according to New Testament teaching, every true Christian, every true believer is constituted a priest in God's priestly family. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now, just as Aaron was the high priest in Israel, and his sons were priests, being members of the priestly family, there were certain duties that fell upon them and certain privileges. So today we've been brought into that priestly family, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. But we are permitted to have certain privileges. Their privilege was to come into the holy place. But remember now, the veil has been rent in twain. The way has been opened up. You and I today have direct access into the very presence of God. And we can offer unto him our spiritual sacrifices. We don't come now offering lambs or goats or bullocks. You don't come doing that. But you do come because that the perfect sacrifice has been made, and we're able to come and offer up our spiritual sacrifices, the praise of our lips, giving thanks unto God. We can come in and worship him as purged worshippers. Now when you come to verses 11 through 16, you're introduced to a very interesting subject. It's that of the ransom or atonement money. Now see what it says. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there may be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to give an atonement for your souls. Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Now there's one thought we must banish from your minds at the very beginning, and that is, don't you run away with the idea that people can come with their money today and buy forgiveness of sins. You cannot come and buy redemption today with your money, no matter how rich you may be. Now then, let us get the meaning then of the ransom or atonement money. Keep in mind that the dominant theme in the book of Exodus is that of redemption. These people were slaves. They were held in bondage down in Egypt. But the day came when God redeemed his people. Now then, these redeemed people are numbered, reminding us of this, that God knew every one of them, and God provided the ransom price. May I remind you, my friend, that in the New Testament we learn this, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, although it is added, but let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He has us numbered. He knows every one of us. But the redeemed people then are numbered. But the numbered ones acknowledged their redemption. Each individual passes through and pays his half shekel. Now, may I ask all of you today, if you claim to have been redeemed, perhaps you sing about it, perhaps you talk about it. You may sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." But may I ask you, my friend, do you acknowledge your redemption in a God-given way? Each individual then passes through and pays his half shekel. Is that what we do today? Some people would make you believe that. They'd make you believe that unless you pay your certain percentage, that you're not acknowledging the Lord. My friend, listen. When you come to the New Testament, you discover this. We have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Take the two things then with regards to the children of Israel. There was redemption by blood. When the blood of the Lamb was shed and sprinkled on the doorposts, redemption by blood. But there was redemption by power when he brought them out. But now that redemption is acknowledged when they pay their half shekel. But remember this, we're not redeemed with silver nor gold. Silver or gold cannot buy your redemption. Listen to this verse. In whom, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do we acknowledge it? Now again, note, the redeemed people are united. The rich didn't give any more, and the poor didn't give any less, which means the rich and the poor stand alike on the same level. I wonder if people have learned this truth today. Suppose you could find the most intelligent man in the whole world, the brainiest man, the greatest intellect, and if that man was to receive Christ as his Savior, and you bring together with him the poorest, most uneducated, most ignorant person you could find, but that poor, uneducated, ignorant person in simplicity exercise faith in Jesus Christ, these two people are saved and stand on the same ground, redemption ground. They've both been accepted, not because of who they are or what they are or what they possess. They're accepted in Christ and in all the acceptability of God's Son. That's the only ground of acceptance we have with God. The rich and the poor stand alike on the same level. They belong to the Lord if they've trusted Him as Saviour. And so therefore, the redemption price, or if you like, the ransom, or the atonement money was paid, they acknowledged their redemption. And in acknowledging their redemption, they acknowledge their Redeemer. But now, verses 17 through 21 have to do with the brazen laver. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Now, regarding this brazen laver, I remind you that very much like the golden altar, it's one of the vessels that's only mentioned in connection with the priest approaching God, so that it's for priestly service. It was not mentioned when God came out to man, but it's used by the priest in his approach to the presence of God. Now, this vessel teaches three very important truths. First of all, it teaches us the purity of God. It also teaches the pollution of man. But it also tells us of the provision of Christ. See, if God instructs us to do a certain thing, He makes full provision for us. Now, if God wants us to approach Him as worshippers, He makes provision for us to come in the right way, so that we can offer acceptable worship. First, then, there's the purity of God. The priest who functions before God must be a clean person. Now, if you are a Christian, as I have indicated, you are reckoned a member of God's priestly family with the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He has already gone in for us into the presence of God, and the veil has been rent, the way has been opened, and you and I are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. So therefore we can come into the presence of God. But before we function before God, we must be sure that we're clean. Oh, says someone, I'm clean all right. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me. Listen, my friend, that's all right. I'm not talking of your redemption now. I'm talking of your worship. And in order to go in, you've got to go in clean. See, what God has made us, He expects us to be. And so therefore the vessel was provided. Now the priest didn't walk past the vessel and say, I don't need it. God says, you will need it. You'll wash your hands and wash your feet. You've got to be clean. Oh, how often has it been said that only people with clean hands can function in the presence of God. God's a holy God. But it also teaches the pollution of man. Man would see himself reflected in that because of what it was made with, those polished mirrors. He would see himself reflected in it, and not only so, that he would see himself reflected in the water. And so therefore he would see that he was a polluted man and required to be cleansed. But then there was the provision of Christ. The water was there in the laver. Now it was the laver that gave value, the water that gave value to the laver. No doubt this water came from the smitten rock, representing the death of Christ. So a full provision has been made for us whereby we can be kept clean. We can be cleansed by the water of the Word. As you read the Word of God, and as you apply the truths of the Word of God, then you are kept clean for service in the presence of God, and God desireth worshippers. Now verses 22 to 33 tells us something of the anointing oil. Mention perhaps three things about the anointing oil. It was prescribed as a sacred compound. This ointment was so sacred that it must not be poured upon man's flesh. No substitute or imitation of this compound was to be produced, and under no circumstances was this ointment to be put upon a stranger. Then it was to be produced by a special art. The oil was skillfully mingled with the four spices, and the fragrance of the spices was evenly diffused in the oil. The oil was the binding element that created and maintained the unity, just as the Holy Spirit maintains the unity today. It was to be poured out as a significant act. It was poured onto the head of Aaron when he was anointed as high priest. From his head it ran down his beard, touched the skirt of his garment, so the whole body was anointed with the anointing oil, just the same as the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and the body has been anointed from the head. Now again, there's the perfume of holy incense. Again, we're given the prescription. It was a divine prescription. There was the preparation. It was to be uniquely blended. Then there was the purpose. It was to be used in priestly worship before God.